Good morning. We have much to celebrate today. Predominantly and most importantly, we're celebrating the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the power of the Word and the sacrament of the altar. Happy Father's Day to all our dads today. I think a few of the women responded to that. As I mentioned, and as you probably are thinking about already, we gave the women a flower on Mother's Day, so there's candy for the guys after Mass. We also have today, if I'm saying it correctly, the 40th anniversary of Ron and Mary Thompson, and they want to renew their vows during Mass. So that what that means is after the closing prayer, because they're already married 40 years. So they can wait another boy, that $50 you gave Bernadette over there really paid off. She started all that clapping. And well deserved as well. So again, we'll do that after Mass. Again, before we give a particular blessing to our fathers. Now, I think I said this yesterday, but it seemed to make sense. So dads, if the ladies weren't as happy with the flower as they were with the candy, maybe you'll share with them. And Ron, if it's been a good 40 years and you share, maybe she'll give you half back. Humor is an important thing. And there was a piece in the Free Press, I don't know, 3, 4, or 5 days ago, that the Pope was having many of the comedians, Whoopi Goldberg and is it Bob Colbert? Anyway, several hundred comedians at the Vatican, and there was another piece in the Free Press today, and he even said that it was okay to make fun of God as long as, you know, you don't offend God. Now, who would expect a pope ever to say that, you see? I love the guy. If this was going back to at least maybe to the 70s, Jesus saves! Esposito scores on the rebound! You've heard that before, haven't you? Yeah. We're dating ourselves. Esposito hasn't played golf, hockey, for what, 30 years? In any case, with not all of that out of the way, because really both the Father's Day and this important wedding anniversary really are a part of, although they're not central in and of themselves to the reality of the Mass, they're very much who we are as a people of God, that we're honoring our fathers because, well, we should. And the beauty and the goodness of their lives and the stability of marriage and the effectiveness of raising healthy children. And again, 40 years of marriage, a sacrifice. No, that wasn't a joke. Oh, Father Brzezinski, okay. Now, of course, I forget why I asked you that. Anyway, it was going to be a really good point. But let's just go on for the sake of time. Now, I would ask you, please, to think about it, just for a minute. It's probably happened many times, but you only took a split second to notice. But for now, maybe in the last week, can you recall and think of something beautiful that you saw and took a moment to appreciate? It can come in innumerable ways. How about this beautiful weather? The days in Michigan don't get much better than this. I particularly enjoy and I notice the evergreen, the new green of spring. And as hot as it's going to be this week, yet with as much rain as we've had, the green is still really green. Now there's a beauty and a symmetry and a symphony of color in all creation, is there not? Can you imagine trees being any other color than green? But they fit in the symphony of the beauty of all creation. Now again, many people will have a bush or a tree outside their kitchen window. And you see that tree every day to the point where you look at it and you don't even really see it. But every once in a while, Maybe after a light rain or dew, a heavy dew or a fog. And in just the right light in the rising of the sun, you look at that tree and all of a sudden it'll grab your attention. And there'll be a beauty. And that beauty really is a revelation of God, which is why I bring this up, because beauty is a virtue of love. And love is the essence of God. Maybe it's another person. Maybe immediately, if you're Ron Thompson, you thought, well, the most beautiful thing is sitting right next to me, my lovely wife, Mary. I teed that up for you, Ron. It took me like 3 days to think of how I was going to do that. But you never mind. What beautiful thing did you think of? I start that way today because we don't normally think in such a way, but again, be aware that God loves to create beautiful things. Now, I know at least one man here, and I'm sure there's probably more than one, but Jim might be the newest grandfather here, and he's walking around with that iPad day and night. And not just because he just went on a beautiful vacation to Yosemite and all the beautiful parks out there, and he's really got some great pictures, but the first one he showed me was of his new grandson. Is that right?
Absolutely.
There you go. And that, so he's smiling ever more widely these days. God, obviously, or if it isn't obvious, let me say that it is, that God has a vision of perfect unity in the midst of the diversity that reflects all humanity, creation, and the infinity of the universe. I know that's kind of philosophical in a way, but I don't think we should miss the opportunity in these beautiful summer days. And I know we're going to probably have some heavy storms at some point, and it's not always beautiful, but to see beauty when we see it. Because creating beauty is not always easy. Beauty reflects the unity of the coordinating aspects of both nature, will, and freedom to participate. There has to be a rhythm and a symmetry in beauty. It's not just all chaos. Again, the context, I can only imagine how much Jesus loved nature and the beauty in any country of the world, but Jesus grew up in the land of Israel, obviously, and the beauty of Israel, predominantly, but not exclusively, in a reasonably arid place. But when the sun shines and every once in a while you get rain, it explodes in beauty. You can only ponder the love or the beauty Jesus saw, let's say, in wood. We say that Joseph was a carpenter. Other biblical people will say that he really was a tradesman or a craftsman. So he maybe not only worked with wood, but probably with stone and bricks and other elements of construction. But let's imagine that Jesus loved wood and his father taught him how to appreciate the beauty of the grains of wood and how to bring out that beauty. And it's that kind of context that we can certainly appreciate why Jesus uses so many natural, earthy, farming, and agricultural images to convey the mystery of God. Because God has that vision of creation focused on what we call the kingdom of God. But notice too that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. Well, the kingdom of God, really, you want to know the final answer? The kingdom of God is love. Now, love can't be captured and put in a jar and saved. It can't be gathered and put in a box and put in your special drawer in your dresser or wherever you put your favorite and special things. Love can't be contained. And you can't say it's here and it's beautiful and, well, it's here or it's there. Love is. That's why Jesus speaks in parables, and it says very clearly, without parables, he did not speak to them. They're images. The kingdom of God is like. So today we have these images of seeds. Very common. We're very familiar with these images. Such that the kingdom of God is, on the one hand, very tangible. It's as tangible as being in love for 40 years or longer, or maybe 40 days if you're a younger couple. Jesus uses seed as an image of faith, and he goes through the various processes of the development of that faith coming to its fruition. Don't know exactly why, but it seems a little odd that he refers to the one who's throwing the seed as it is as if a man. Why doesn't he say farmer? That doesn't really matter. But it was odd he would say a man. All of us can scatter seeds of faith, and all of us, no, I don't know if there's any farmers here, but all of us have had seeds of faith sown in our hearts. And that farmer, even today, I don't know a whole lot about botany. Maybe some of the gardening ladies can inform me. Have they really figured out the mystery of a seed? That what makes it, they mean the botany or the biology of a seed, of what makes a seed, you know, do what it does and how it does what it does? I don't know that. But there is a process there, so that the farmer, it seems like this guy just scattered his seed willy-nilly, which in those days, I think in a lot of ways they did. But the farmer would prepare the soil, tilling the soil, pulling out the weeds, getting rid of the rocks and the stones and the boulders, and maybe even if he was well-to-do enough, he would put some fertilizer on that soil. And he would try to buy the best seeds he could find so that he might have a good crop. But then, regardless of how little or how much work he put into all of that, he went to bed night after night and got up day after day with no idea of how that seed grew, only hoping that it would, hoping that it wouldn't rain too much or too little, that there wasn't hailstorms or thunderstorms or damaging storms of that crop. He simply did not know. Faith is like that as well. So that our hearts have to be tilled. They have to be opened. Now the mystery of that seed, like faith, is that it is first hidden. It's below the level of the soil that's been prepared, tilled and softened and cleaned of weeds and rubbish and rocks and the like. And how long has faith been inside you, waiting for the time to open? So that Jesus uses these images because the people of his time and even us today can understand. So often hidden and unseen, but still nonetheless in its own way evident. So that for the seed, the warmth of the sun and the moisture of the ground, somehow in the mystery of that seed, it cracks open. And the first start, this is kind of a bit of the botany of a seed. The first thing that comes out is the blade. And it breaks the level of the ground. And you say, oh my God, something is going to grow out of that seed. But then the blade develops and it becomes the ear. Interesting word, don't you think? You didn't think plants had ears. Well, except if it's corn. Faith as well. It's under the soil. You can't see it. But the inner ear, the heart, begins to listen to the stirrings of the heart. Maybe in a time of crisis and trial, maybe in a time of great joy and hope and promise. And the heart is stirred, and there's an inner listening, and faith and trust comes to the fore. And after the blade comes the ear. And the ear is kind of like the stem, the central stem of most flowering plants. And that stem will be packed with buds. And the buds become flowers. And then those flowers produce fruit. And then the fruit produces seed, each in their own kind. And in the time of the harvest comes the fruit of the harvest, each in their own time. Faith is similar. Any good farmer knows that on the one hand, there has to be great patience. On the other hand, a little curiosity and attentive awareness. It's the same with the heart. You didn't by accident make it 40 years. There's been a lot of, yes, dear. There's been a lot of, I'll do it later, honey. There's been a lot of falling down and getting up. No details, please. But it took 40 years. Today would be a day, there's a kind of a harvest. You're not done yet. It's only 40 years. You don't want to be done. But today is a kind of a harvest because fruit has been born. Now, I know you've got two rows saved there, and I don't know how many of those kids over there are yours, but the fruit of your life and the fruit of your love. Now, again, a seed always has its own mystery. Faith is similar. Why is it that God stirs the hearts of some and great faith and great fruit is produced in the faith of some? And others, not so much. They may have a clear desire and wanting of faith. Maybe there's an absence of understanding, any good or maybe not so good reason. But some faith is lively and obvious and abundant, and others, not so much. And yet, sometimes the slow growers produce the greatest beauty at the most unlikely time. Faith is dependent, as are seeds, on the environment it is given to grow. Some environments are ideal. Happy homes, stability, good fathers, good mothers, good parenting, consistent love, healing, forgiveness, and stability of life. Other environments are less ideal for faith. Inconsistency, dysfunction, disorder, not consistent love, an absence of love, fear, and insecurity. On the one hand, sometimes those kind of people wake up with a maturing trust because they've really had to fight and work for it. Other times it takes faith in that environment to many years to awaken. But Jesus makes it clear in the hiddenness, the secret of the seed, faith, that God, only God, is the grower. Only God can transform that seed and that faith into its fruition. The heart again has to open. And often enough is not the heart divided with competing interests and various distractions, occupations, and temptations. Desire is one of the greatest elements that helps faith grow. There's a lot of ways to grow in faith. There's a lot of ways to pray. It has to be more than simply coming to church and getting a dose of God. Because faith, of course, is a relationship. We all pray differently. Some pray a long time in quiet. Some pray very, very briefly with many words. But only God can allow and bring forth that transition. And Jesus accentuates the power of God in the smallest of seeds, the mustard seed, which is smaller than a piece of crushed pepper. Very small seed, but it grows into the full size of a plant. Again, it's an image. The kingdom of God is like the smallest of seeds can grow into the greatest of faith. Inevitably, you know as well as I that as human beings, we can have times and periods in our lives, and sometimes people have it throughout their lives, that they just feel their life is small, inconsequential, never really making much of themselves. And yet we can never forget that even in the smallest seed, God can create the greatest beauty. Now, I'm knowing shifting seasons here, but how many people here have not seen the Christmas classic at least 10 times, It's a Wonderful Life? Now think about that movie. Think about George Bailey. He couldn't get out of that crummy old town fast enough. He whined about it all the time. He wanted to go to exotic places and create and build exotic things and go to wonderful places. I want to get out of this lousy town, he says. Didn't sound like him, did I? But he wanted to do that. But then he had this crisis because his overdrinking uncle, I think it was his uncle, left his money at the bank in between the paper. You remember that? Yeah, you do. You've seen that movie at least 10 times. But then at the crisis, the height of that crisis, the whole town gathered together because George Bailey, doing what he really didn't want to do, changed the lives of many, many, many people. And that's true in one way or another of all of us. You and I may never know the good we do in this world, but if you have a desire for faith and you have a desire for Christ, and you, in whatever great or small way, seek to follow that path, God will make fruit out of those seeds. How about the rich young man? I don't know how rich he was, and I don't know how young he was. But Jesus says, and the guy says, what can I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you got a lot of stuff. Some of that stuff might be in the way. Sell your things. Give the money to the poor and follow me. I don't think so. Did he ever wake up? Did he ever come back 6 months or a year, or a couple years later? Where was he at the crucifixion? Was he around? Did he wake up? Did that seed that Jesus planted ever come to fruition? How about the man that sat at the pool for 38 years? I bet he was a complainer. I bet he was a blamer. Well, if my mother and dad were better to me, I wouldn't be here, whatever. But you know, in a moment, Jesus healed that man. Did he allow that grace to transform him? Did he come to believe in Jesus and go forward? We all know the story of Peter, the bumbling, egotistical Peter, that took him most of the time he spent with Jesus before he finally woke up, realizing how loved he was after the betrayal, probably wondering how valuable his own life was. And now we are a part of the church that Peter was foundational in creating. You never know. Because you see, God sees your life as beautiful because the seed of God is in you. And it will, one way or the other, bear its fruit. You may or may not ever know. Like George Bailey, we may come to a time mostly after our lives in the light of glory, and we'll see all the ways that God used whatever little bit or great amounts of love that we shared with one another. God sees you as beautiful. Give attentive awareness that God is in you. If your faith seems small, desire God. Trust God. Be open. Allow God to till the soil of your heart. Then cooperate with God like the farmer with the soil and the seed. Cooperate with God, realizing that only God in the light of grace can transform. May God be praised by the beauty and the goodness of this earth, of you, by Ron and Mary Thompson 40 years later, by all our dads today. May God be praised for this beautiful and wonderful world.